Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I'm going to read to you in verse 42 to 49. We'll be lucky to, well, we're lucky. We're going to, our attempt is only to cover verses 42 to 44. And when we start out with the word so also, you realize you needed to be kind of informed about what this book is about, what this chapter is about. And Paul's been dealing with the resurrection, started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the truth that there is a resurrection, that because Christ rose, we have a hope of resurrection also. And so he's been answering the questions about resurrection. I'll give you more of an introduction or a backdrop to where we're picking up in just a moment. But let me read the scriptures. Verse 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spirit, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. But we thank you for what was accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we pray, Father, as we look from not only his coming, but the purpose of his coming, what has been accomplished, even to the hope, to the future hope that we have because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we pray that that might all become clear in our mind and we might have a better glimpse of what it's going to be like for those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior in resurrection. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he started talking about resurrection in this chapter, he didn't know exactly what he was getting at, because he starts out in chapter 15 and verse 1 by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which was preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So he's talking about the gospel of salvation, and he goes over that gospel of salvation, but assures them that what he preached to them, what they received, that they're saved by that message. And he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If they didn't believe his message that he preached, then they're not saved. But if they believe the message that he preached, he said, you're saved. Not shall be saved, but you are saved. So he tells us, reminds them, the message that he preached. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." From that point on, he starts proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the witnesses. It talks about over 500 brethren at once saw him in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the last of the part of the gospel. The first part of the gospel is that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he died for our sins. Sometimes when people give the gospel, they'll talk about Jesus Christ coming and maybe they'll say Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. But then you ask a person, well, what do you have to do to be saved? And they say, well, you know, I joined the church when I was such and such age, or I was baptized at such and such a church. And they begin to talk about things that they did. The gospel is not what the person does. The gospel is believing what's been done for you. Those words, Christ died for our sins, is the most ignored words in the world. I don't know how many people I talk to who claims they're Christian, claims they're saved, claims they're on their way to heaven, and then they start giving an answer that starts with the word I and then follows with what they've done. And that's totally ignoring what, you can't do anything to save you. You're the sinner. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, as Paul said, of whom he is chief. But But here, what we're talking about is how Jesus Christ saves sinners. He died for our sins. He died and paid the penalty for all of our sins. He's the sinless Son of God. Later on in our scripture reading, He's the Lord from heaven. That He's the sinless Son of God who came into the world, took on human flesh for the purpose of going to the cross and dying for our sins. The Bible says, He that knew no sin became sin for us, was made sin for us. That we through His that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Upon faith in what Jesus Christ did, God saves your soul. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And you're found righteous in God's sight because you're placed in His Son, righteous as Jesus Christ, not by your righteousness, but God's righteousness imputed to you. So anyhow, we started out this chapter talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul started out with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you look at verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that's a dangerous thing to say there's no resurrection. Now they're thinking, humanly speaking, the Corinthians were carnal. They're thinking, rather from what God's Word said, they're thinking their own human thoughts. And if you go to any morgue, if you've been to a funeral, or worse yet, have to have a loved one dug up after they've been dead for a while, you would say, how could the dead be raised up? And the Corinthians were thinking of that, well, it's not possible that dead people can be raised. And he says, wait. The whole gospel message is not just that Jesus died for your sins and was buried, that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if He didn't rise again, then you don't have a Savior. Verse 13 says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Over in verse 17, he says, "And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then if they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If there's no resurrection of the dead, and those who have died believing on Jesus Christ have no resurrection, then we're foolish who are alive believing in Jesus Christ, because He can't save us. He can't raise us from the dead. But verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So he dealt with the gospel message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to verify that there is a resurrection, because He rose from the dead. It's verified by the witnesses of His resurrection. And then finally gets to the point in verse 20 that Christ is risen from the dead and He becomes the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die, and that is, we die because we're sinners. But in Christ shall all be made alive. The goal is, you're born in Adam. In the likeness of Adam, you're born in sin, because Adam sinned, and you're a procreation of Adam down through the generations. The goal is to be in Christ and be found in His righteousness. And that's where Paul, when he started out talking in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also was which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved." You're saved by this gospel message of Christ dying for our sins, buried, and rose again. And when they believe that message, that's when they're saved. And only those that have trusted the gospel are in Christ. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. So he dealt with then that there is, Christ is the first fruits, and then he taught us about the order of resurrection. Everybody's not going to be raised all at one time. And we've already dealt with those verses, but we came to verse 35. And it says, "Some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And that's a good question. I'm glad people asked that question. We dealt with that last week, because it's interesting to see the answer. We don't have to have the answer to believe in resurrection. But the Bible gives us answers to questions that we do have. And when someone would question the resurrection, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come? Paul answers that question. He gives a short answer, and we've been looking at the longer answer of how the bodies are raised up. If you look at verse 40, verse 39, he reminds us that when Christ, in creation, God has made all kinds of different flesh in this world. But verse 40 says, there is also celestial bodies. I put an R in there. I didn't know until I looked in the dictionary that there was no R in celestial. So it's celestial. I can't say it right, so forgive me. There's bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So terrestrial is earthly. But there are celestial bodies. And we're talking about, there's not only, he talks about the glory of the sun and the moon, those are the bodies in the heavens that we can see. But there's bodies in heavens we can't see. There are spiritual beings in heaven. And he's reminding us, the question is, with what body do we come? Well, we have a terrestrial body now. But in resurrection, we're going to have a different kind of body. And a body that you wouldn't know by sight. A body that you've never seen on earth. So when we pick up in verse 42, he's adding to the understanding of what body do we come with. So verse 42, that's where our study picks up. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now in verses 42 to 44, he's going to give four comparisons to the body we have now and the body that we will have in resurrection. And he does it in such a way that if you look back at verse 36, he says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bear grain if by chance of wheat or some other grain." So when someone asks the question, how are the dead raised up? Paul calls them foolish because as we were talking last week, every spring you see this happen. You take a dead seed and you put it in the ground, and in the ground, the moisture of that ground, you add water to get things started, that seed corrupts in that ground. And as it corrupts, it brings out a root, and then the root springs forth life. And what you put in the ground is different than what comes out of the ground. So he uses the illustration of everyday harvest or everyday planting to show us we see resurrection every spring. To think that God can't raise someone from the dead is foolish. But the other part of that is not only can he raise them from the dead, but what you put in the ground is not what comes out of the ground. Look again at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. We're talking about the body being placed in the ground, and it's raised in incorruption. Now, he's going to go four comparisons, and we're going to look at each comparison, but we're going to spend some time stopping and thinking about the statements that he's making so that we have a better understanding of what kind of body we're going to have in resurrection. Let me tell you this now. I got thinking about this verse, and we get a lot of questions. We have our TV ministry, Forgotten Truths, and we get a lot of questions about cremation. It's a growing trend. Funeral costs are so high. Burial is so expensive that people are turning to cremation. And some have a taboo thought toward a cremation, that there's something wrong about it. There's something evil about it. And so people call to try to get some understanding, a biblical understanding of cremation. When I get down to verse 52... and it's not this week, next week. But anyhow, when I get down to 52, I decided that's where I'm going to bring a message about cremation. I need to do that. I need to put it in writing as well because there's so many questions about it. But I say it to you now because it is sown in corruption. And what we're talking about here is just like that illustration of a seed put into a ground. Here, the body that we have now, it dies and it's sown. It's put down into the ground, whichever way you bury, or whatever by means you do. But the point is, it is sown in corruption. That body you put in the ground, or whichever way you bury it, it's going to corrupt. It's going to decay. And then it comes out of that, it is raised in incorruption. So when we talk about it's sown in corruption, ultimately this body comes to an end, it decays, and it's put into a ground, it decomposes. That all happened because of Adam's sin. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, but maybe take your bulletin and put it back there, because we're going to come back here, because there's other answers to some of these things. But I want to show you some verses. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. And that's what sin is. Sin is not some gross immorality. Adam and Eve simply ate a fruit that God said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed God, especially Adam. Eve was deceived, the Bible said. Adam deliberately disobeyed God and ate. And as a result of that, he sinned. The Lord said, the day ye eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. And the Lord wasn't talking about physical death. There came a separation between God and man. And when physical death takes place, there'll be an eternal separation between God and man. Ultimately, lost people will be in the lake of fire. There's also the promise that God was going to overthrow what Satan brought in. He was going to destroy the seed of the serpent. And he was going to do it through the seed of the woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being virgin born, came into the world as a man to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we don't have to be eternally separated from God in sin in hell. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, the Bible says you're yet in your sins. But because Christ rose from the dead and we believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I already told you we're in Christ, but we're also not in our sins. Our sins have been dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. But in cursing Adam for what he did, the curse, as it says in verse 18, the ground is cursed. It says, chapter 3, verse 18, it says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb thereof of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The Lord created man out of the earth, the clay, the dirt, and he formed man. But he's told him that he's going to return to dust. And that's what we're reading about there. It is sown in corruption. That is, it's going to corrupt in the grave. Sometimes it's gruesome to think about what takes place in a body that's dead. I do remind you that we're in resurrection, and we're talking about a body. That the truth is that when a believer dies or an unbeliever dies, his soul is no longer in the body. An unbeliever, he dies, his spirit goes back to God. His soul goes to a place of destiny, separated from God. Right now, it's hell, and ultimately, hell's going to be cast into a lake of fire where there's going to be torment forever and ever. He's going to die in his sins, and he's offended a holy God, an eternal God, and he's going to pay an eternal price. Those of us who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So that this body gets sown in corruption, but our soul doesn't corrupt. Our soul doesn't even sleep. Some people talk about soul sleep. Our soul will be conscious with the Lord in heaven, waiting for a time in which, for us, it'll be at the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back. The dead are going to be raised, and then we who are alive are going to be changed. You're going to learn about that in 1 Corinthians 15, but that's coming up. But the point is that we, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but this body that we have is sown in the ground and it corrupts. Come over to Job chapter 19. That's the book before Psalms. Psalms almost is in the middle of your Bible. In Job chapter 19, Job has been suffering. He doesn't realize why the suffering. Satan is trying him, and God is allowing that so that he could be glorified by what he's going to do for Job at the end. And the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But as Job is suffering, trying to figure out why things are happening, he says in verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead as in a rock forever." I read those verses to you to tell you that when Job said, "Oh, what my words were written," they are. We got them right here. God did what he was saying. He took his words and printed them in a book. It's called the Bible. But not only did he print them in a book, Job wanted it printed beyond his lifetime. Job lived before Abraham. Job is an early person. The book of Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible written. Certainly, not probably, it was written before the book of Genesis was written. Genesis was written by Moses, but Job had already written this book. And not only was it written, but it's preserved. All that it were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. You know, archaeologists, thank you. I'd go to genealogy and it wasn't coming. Archaeologists, when they dig something up, they are looking for any picture or something that's carved in a rock so that they could know something about things in the past. We just had that opportunity to see many of those type of things dug up in Israel. But here he's saying, the reason he's saying graven with an iron pen, he's actually talking about something that would be preserved forever. And here it's in the Bible, and it is preserved forever. God's word is preserved forever. But look what he knows, verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, you know, the very fact that he says, "my Redeemer," he knows that he needs delivered from the penalty of his sins. And his body needs to be redeemed from the earth. There's two kind of redemptions in your Bible. There's the redemption of your soul. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection is you're freed from the debt of your sin. Redemption in your Bible was always used as someone who was enslaved because of an indebtedness. And redemption, someone would pay the debt of what's holding that person in slavery. And that person would then, once the debt is paid, he's free. Well, our soul has been freed from the debt of our sins because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and he became our Redeemer. Job knew that God promised Abraham there was going to be someone who's going to come along, the seed of the woman, that's going to bring salvation to mankind from this death that Adam brought into the world. So Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." But not only does he know that his soul will be redeemed, that he won't be eternally damned in hell, but he also knows that his body is going to be redeemed from the earth someday, not held captive, enslaved in the grave. Watch what he says. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth." Now for Job, that's the second coming. That's not the rapture. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, what's called the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, that are going to be a part, they're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years and then eternity after that. "Blessed are those that are part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." The second death is going to be a resurrection after 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those that are raised at the great white throne are cast, that's death and hell, is cast into the lake of fire forever. They're not blessed. When Jesus Christ comes back, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives and he comes back to earth, there's going to be a resurrection of the believers. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job knows he's going to die. That latter day that he's talking about in verse 25 is going to be after his lifetime. And yet, you know, Job's been dead for, 6,000 years? Not quite six. Take one off. 5,000 years. Do you think you could find his body if you dug up all the ground around? I mean, you talk about dust thou art, till dust shalt thou return. Well, he returned to the dust. And yet God is able to raise him from the dead, and his faith in his Redeemer, he's looking forward to a time that after he dies, and it says, after my skin worms destroy this body. That's what happens when you get stuck in the grave. They try to put formaldehyde and all that stuff to preserve your body, but ultimately all that's going to leak out, and you're going to decay, and there's natural process of this body just decaying and coming back to dust again. But even though that's going to happen, yet in the latter day, I shall see God. He's going to stand, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins, all the life that's inside of us, that control our control of life, be consumed within me. Life is going to be consumed in him, and yet he is going to stand, and he is going to see his Redeemer for himself. And that's for him, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, it's a time called the rapture because we're saved from the wrath that's going to precede that the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this is when the Old Testament saints are going to be raised. So when 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now you hold your place back in Genesis, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So it is sown in it's going to corrupt in the ground. Verse 52, it actually uses the word in it when it's raised in an incorruption. Verse 52 calls it incorruptible. So it is raised in incorruption. That is, there's no more decay, no more decomposing. It's a flesh that you're going to be raised with, a kind of body you're going to be raised with that cannot decay, that can never die. It's raised unto life, a physical resurrection from the dead, a body that cannot die. You know, when you think about all the things that cause a person to die, the best we could hope for is old age, right? But then sometimes there's accidents. We could get taken by an accident at any time. Then there's disease that attacks any age of any person at any time. And then there's the a murder. Someone could actually come and take our life from us. So I don't know if there's more ways to think about it, but certainly that you could die of old age or accident or disease or murder. But if you're going to be raised incorruptible, there's no more old age. You're going to be raised unto life eternal life. There's no more accident. You don't have to worry about something that's going to take your life away from you. No more diseases to destroy and take kill this body that we're going to be raised in. And certainly no murder is going to take place in the resurrected body. It can't die. So when they ask about the resurrection, what kind of body does it come? Well, it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Verse 43 says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So it is sown in dishonor. The body that we have now does not reflect, as it says when raised in glory, does not reflect the glory of God. That is, it does not, the glory of God, when you understand the glory of God, it has to do, glory is always displayed as brightness, but when you read Exodus, you find out it is the very character of God himself. So I would say an easy way to define glory is a body that radiates the beauty of God's character. But the body we have now that's going to go in that ground is a body of dishonor, a body that does not reflect the radiant beauty of the character of God as it once did. You know, there is a time that we had some glory to us. Now, I asked you to hold in Genesis, but go back to Genesis and look at chapter 2. In verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man's not just a physical being. He has a God breathed, there's a spirit of life in him, and he became a living soul. That soul is going to exist forever someplace. A saved soul will be with the Lord. a soul that sins, it's going to die and be separated from the Lord. But you see that man, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And so when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, verse 25 of that chapter says that he created Eve out of Adam, and it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they weren't ashamed. So they're innocent. They have no thought of evil or sin or anything like that. But soon as verse 6, where they sinned in chapter 3, verse 7 says this, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So all of a sudden they had a whole different view of each other after they sinned and realized they're naked and open before each other. And not only that, in verse 10, when the Lord came and called out for Adam because Adam was hiding, it says in verse 10, and he said, I heard Adam's reply to God. Where is he? He says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou art naked? Did you become aware of something? Did you become aware of sin? And how sin separated you from God? Now you got to hide from God? Rather than coming to God and looking to God to save you, he ran and hid from God. God eventually covered him. They covered themselves with fig leaves. God eventually covered them with the skin of an animal. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And he placed that skin of an animal on them, and they were then right in God's sight. They were, by God's promise, there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and us being placed into Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ shedding his blood as a payment for our sin. But my point to you is, when it says we're sown in dishonor, they had a glory to them, that all of a sudden that glory was gone and they saw each other in the dishonor that they are. Now, Psalms 104 makes a statement about the Lord that you begin to understand what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And you can take this for a thought or truth, whatever way you want to take it. But in Psalms 104, it says in verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. And you wonder if Adam and Eve didn't have a glory about them, where there was this light that covered them, just as the Lord is covered in light. Just like there's the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the brightness of his glory. And then when they sinned, they saw themselves as naked. They no longer have the glory of God. You know what Romans 3:23 says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have the glory of God. When we die, this body that we have is going to be placed in the ground, and when it is, it's sown in dishonor because it's a sinful body. In fact, look at Romans chapter 6. Now, if you're not fast with the Bible verses, I'm reading them, so you can just wait and let me read them to you. But might jot the verses down so you can study them later. But these verses connect what we're talking about. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is, who we were before we were saved, that we've died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, raised with Christ, but he's reminding us that before we were crucified with Christ, before we were identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, but the phrase is, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This body that we have is called a body of sin. That's why in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 7, in verse 18, Paul says, I know that in me, and then there's this parenthesis that says, that is, in my flesh. So I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. And when we die, this is a sinful body that we're walking around in. And when it's sown in the ground, you know, everyone wants to talk really good about how wonderful and how righteous the person was who died. But the truth is, the body that he had is a sinful body, and it's sown in dishonor. But it is going to be raised for the believer. It's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be raised in the likeness. It says in Philippians, we've read it several times, that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who will change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns for us, that the bodies that were sown in dishonor, these vile bodies, are going to be raised with a glorified body that's going to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It says it's sown in weakness, and then it's raised in power. When it says it's sown in weakness, we're weak in so many ways. When you think about life, and you know yourself what your shortcomings are, there's physical weakness, there's emotional weakness, there is sometimes mental weakness, there is spiritual weakness. These bodies, they're weak. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about, I got it here right in front of me, it says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned in the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The goal today is to learn to walk after the Spirit, and we do that because our flesh is weak, and Jesus Christ died to condemn sin in the flesh, because it's not possible for us to live above sin. We're sinners, and the body that we have, it's a body of sin, and it reflects so many different ways, physically, emotionally. You know, there's a difference between emotional weakness that we have and mental weakness that we have. Some people don't have the capacity mentally. They actually have a mental problem, as we call it. But other people have an emotional problem, that their emotions are out of whack, and they don't react properly in ways. And so we have physical problems, we have emotional problems, we have mental problems, but most of all, we have spiritual problem. We're a sinner. But that verse says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And that's not just the power of God to raise us from the dead. The body that we're going to be raised with is going to be a body that's raised with power. That is, it's going to be a body that's no longer going to have physical limitations to this life that we live in. It's not going to have emotional limitations. It's not going to have problems in the emotion or in the mental. And it's not going to have any problems in the spiritual, which is really good. You know, there in the book of Ephesians, it talks about God raising us from the dead. And then it the very purpose, I just share this with you, the very purpose of the body of Christ is that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and our resurrection is associated with Jesus Christ being highly exalted far above all heavens. Because Satan and his angels that have followed him in his rebellion, they're ultimately in the future going to be kicked out of heaven. Right now, they're principalities and powers and high places. They're going to be kicked out of their position, and God's purpose for the body of Christ, those who are saved, he's got an eternal purpose for us, is to place us as principalities, powers, dominion, might in those heavenly places, in our rewards. Now, I say that to you just so I could say the question that I've been asked several times. People have come to me, or not a question, they've actually stated, you know, I really don't want to be a principality or a power. I'd rather just be a kind of ordinary person up in heaven. I don't want to have that responsibility, that duty. The Bible says we're going to judge angels and those different positions up there, that we're going to take those places in government. It is sown in weakness. It is raised how? In power. That is, you're going to have the ability to do what God has eternally saved you to do. You don't have to be worrying about, oh, I don't think I want that position. Now, of course, why? You're thinking that way because you're weak. You can't do it. But when you're raised in power, you're going to be able to do it. And so this kind of body that the Bible's talking about us having, it goes on to say, It is sown a natural body, and then it is raised a spiritual body. A natural body, I said a moment ago, the natural body that we have now is actually made of the earth. Verses 46 and 47 of 1 Corinthians 15 talk about it being earthy, actually made out of the earth, just like we read about Adam being made from the dust of the ground. But not so that's a natural, because it's made out of the things of nature. And it's subject to all the forces of nature. Time, gravity, we talked about aging already. So the natural body that's going to be put in that ground, it's subject to all the natural things. It's going to rot and decay, as we talked about. But it's all the forces, all the natural things of nature, all the forces, the law, first and second law, thermodynamics, they all are opposed on this body that we have. But it's going to be raised a spiritual body. And that a spiritual body is not a spirit. A spiritual body is a body, according to verse 48. And we'll get to that one as well. But the reason I'm saying that, it's going to be able to override all the forces of nature. We've said before that, well, let me just share some things with you. Angels were created, probably Genesis 1:1. And yet, when you read about, it says in Mark that when the ladies went to the tomb to see the empty tomb at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they looked in and they saw a young man. Now, when you read that in Matthew, it says they saw an angel. So that young man is an angel. But he had a body. A body that's different than a human body. It's there. And when they saw him, they called him, it's interesting, the Bible calls him a young man. You know how old he was? 6,000 years old. 6,000 years old. And they called him a young man. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, appeared to Daniel 600 years before that. He's not aging any. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body, which is totally a different kind of body. Not only is it incorruptible, but it's a spiritual body. Nature has no effect on it whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared, and this is real important in Luke chapter 24, they thought they saw a spirit. And he said, no, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as ye see me have. Told Thomas, thrust your hand in my side. So he says, I'm not a spirit. And yet when you read in John chapter 20, that he appeared in that room when the doors were shut. Now, how did he do that? He has flesh and bone, but it's not like our flesh and our bone in resurrection. That is, he in resurrection has a different kind of flesh. He had a different kind of bone that's called a spiritual body that could disappear. One of the other things he did is he ate. And we're running out of time now, so maybe when I pick up on these verses again, I'll show you an incident where angels eat food. But the point is, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're studying, in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, you know, the reason that last part of verse 44 is there is because we can't imagine what a spiritual body is, so we say it's a spirit. No, it says there is a spiritual body. And so when we ask the question that's back in verse 35, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Well, certainly the power of God. And with what body do they come? Well, we've got the first part of our answer now. We are going to be raised with a spiritual body. And that is a body. Don't think it's a spirit. Don't think it's a ghost. It's not. It's a body that we're going to have. A body that will have, like Jesus Christ, and it'll be a glorious body, but he had flesh and bone. Doesn't say he had blood, by the way, but anyhow, he had flesh and bone. So we're going to have a body that'll have some kind of flesh, some kind of bone, and as I'll demonstrate another time, that we'll be able to eat food. And yet, not depend on it. Because the forces of nature, it's not a natural body, it's a spiritual body. It's amazing. We got this coming to us. Who's the us? Everybody who believed that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And be careful, because what I tried to express at the very beginning is I've talked to so many people that think they have eternal life, and they don't tell me they have eternal life because they believe that Jesus died for their sins. They tell me they have eternal life because they went to church all their life. They tell me they have eternal life because of some ceremony that they did. They might even say they have eternal life because they walked an aisle. They might say they have eternal life because they said the sinner's prayer. Well, you could say the sinner's prayer and not have eternal life. The sinner's prayer is just a means of putting words in your mouth that better come out of your heart, because with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's believing, it's trusting in the fact that your sins have been totally dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. His burial, he put away your sins. In his resurrection, he's alive to give you eternal life, to declare you righteous when you believe on him. And because it's in Christ, shall all be made alive. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that we're studying, and we only got part of the answer of what body do we come, that's your hope as well. And if not, I'm telling you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because a soul goes somewhere for all eternity. Make sure it's with the Lord. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together here. We thank you for just a special day that it was. And we thank you for these insight into things that are not seen on earth that the Apostle Paul tells us through the revelation given unto him concerning the body that we're going to have in resurrection. And Father, we pray that your words, we can use and believe what you've said in your Bible and see things that cannot be seen with the eyes of faith. Pray each person here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and will be a part of this resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.